Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis, chapter 18, verses 10 through 22. Then one said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah, and after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child to you in due season? And Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, oh, yes, you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went to them and to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he might charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he had promised him. Then the Lord said, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, about 7, maybe 8 years ago, Olga and I were on a trip out west, and we had a very harrowing incident happen to us. Now, it began peacefully enough. We were on a flight to Denver. We landed, that is, the plane landed with us in it. We grabbed our carry-on bags, and we found a shuttle out of the airport to pick up our rental car. We had rented a quite comfortable, full-size sedan. We put our luggage in the trunk, mounted our TomTom on the dash, selected the address of the inn where we had reservations, buckled up, and I began to drive back to Aurora, a Denver suburb. A good part of the trip was on Gun Club Road. As a matter of fact, when I think about this incident, I think of it as the Gun Club Road incident. Gun Club Road at that time was mostly a two-lane affair with grass or gravel shoulders on either side. And at the several traffic lights, maybe 4 or 5, the road widened to include turn lanes, sometimes only right, sometimes only left, sometimes in both directions. As we approached a particular light, it was red. Cars ahead of us had already stopped, waiting for the light to change. We slowed to a stop, well back, where the pavement had narrowed to 2 lanes with shoulders. I checked the rearview mirror, as I am wont to do. At first, the car coming up behind me did not alarm me. As the car got closer and closer, however, I felt a flutter in the pit of my stomach, and even now my skin is beginning to crawl. I realized that the driver would not come be able to stop in time behind us. I told Olga as calmly as I could, we're going to get hit. Then I waited for the inevitable crash, eyes closed, head pressed against the headrest. The crash didn't happen. It seemed like minutes before I opened my eyes again, but it was most likely seconds. I looked over to Olga to see how she was. She, of course, was as upset and nervous as I was. And then I saw, out of Olga's side window, the car that I thought was going to plow into ours. The two cars were abreast. The other driver was a young woman, and I remember a child was also in her car. Maybe that's why she was distracted, not paying attention. I was shaking. A fleeting thank you crossed my mind, and it may have crossed my lips also. I thank God to this day for two miracles. Number one, that I did not react, that I did not try to avoid. And number two, that that woman did react. Thank God. It's what a lot of people, religious, agnostic, even atheists, say when a bad situation is resolved favorably. It could be relief from impending disaster or relief from a long festering condition. It could be a good diagnosis, a family reconciled, a release from legal entanglements, an accident avoided, or any other of myriad disruptions of what we perceive as our good life. So, where is the thank God in today's scripture reading? For that, we need to fill in a little history. The Lord had made a promise to Abraham many years before when he told the 75-year-old, then named Abram, to leave his home in Haran and go to an unknown land, Canaan. The promise is in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now let's be clear. Abram and Sarai, his wife, were childless. They were barren. But they did as the Lord told them. They moved. They picked up stakes and moved to Canaan. And they lived in Canaan, patiently waiting. And then Sarah got impatient. She decided to take matters into her own hands. Her husband Abram needed a descendant. He couldn't have a descendant without a child. So Sarai told Abram to have a child with her servant Hagar. Sarai gave Hagar to Abram for a second wife. Hagar bore a son, Ishmael, by Abram. This was sort of a plan B from Sarai's point of view. Then years later, the Lord established a covenant with Abram. That story is covered in Genesis 17. Abram was by this time 99 years old. Sarai was 90. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of a multitude of nations. He made a covenant with Abraham. In return for Abraham circumcising all the males in his household, God would provide descendants, property, power, and wealth. God changed Sarai's name to Sarah. Abraham may have thought that Ishmael, now about 13 years old, would be his chosen son. Imagine his surprise when God told him that Sarah was going to have a son. Abraham fell down laughing. My impression is that his reaction was of the, yeah, that's right, variety. Abraham even suggested plan B, that Ishmael be the one through whom the covenant should be filled. God told Abraham his plans for Ishmael and for Isaac, the son born to be born of Sarah and Abraham. Abraham's laughter stopped. The sign of the covenant, circumcision, was placed on all the men in Abraham's house. He took God's word seriously. In effect, he was saying, thanks be to God. Which brings us to today's scripture. Shortly after, when Sarah overhears God's plan for the birth of her son. For Sarah, hearing that God's promise to Abraham is about to be fulfilled, there's no thank you. She laughs, just like Abraham laughed. Her reaction is the same as Abraham's. Yeah, right. I'm going to have a son. I'm 90. I'm going to have a son. She knows the score. She knows that a couple as old as she and Abraham could no longer have children. But the Lord asks why Sarah laughed. She denies laughing. Why? She's afraid. That's why. At the precise time for thanksgiving for this wonderful gift, Sarah lies and is afraid. Looking back, we might say, how in the world could she do that? But is Sarah's fear so hard to understand? Today, we fear disease, we fear debate, we fear change, we fear permanence, we fear inflation, we fear climate change, opinions, living, dying. I'm sure each of us could tailor this list further if we thought about it. So I ask you, is there room for thanksgiving in our lives at this point in time? I'd like to give us a little perspective. I'm going to take us back about 158 years. The country then was about 2.5 years into the Civil War and about 1.5 years from its end. The terrible battles of Vicksburg and Gettysburg were at that time barely 3 months old. Sarah Josepha Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, had been trying for 15 years to have a National Thanksgiving Day created. She wrote to both President Lincoln and the Secretary of State, William Seward, urging them to declare a National Thanksgiving, stating that only the chief executive had the power to make the holiday, quote, permanently an American custom and institution. Whether Lincoln was already predisposed to issue such a proclamation before receiving Hale's letter of September 28th remains unclear. What is certain is that within a week, Seward had drafted Lincoln's official proclamation, fixing the national observation of Thanksgiving on the final Thursday in November, a move that both men hoped would help heal the wounds of the nation. The rest, as the cliche goes, is history. For many years now, as we approach Thanksgiving, I reread this document. Sometimes, like now, I even read it aloud. Washington, D.C., October 3, 1863, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To the bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watching providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been maintained with all nations. Order has been maintained, and the laws have been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increases of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, whom, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October, in the year of our Lord 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President, Abraham Lincoln. William H. Seward, Secretary of State. There is never, never a wrong time for thanksgiving to God. In his first letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul wrote, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God is the provider of miracles, providing a son to an old barren couple, using a despised younger brother to save his people from starvation, freeing slaves from Pharaoh, caring for nomads in the desert, bringing his chosen people to the promised land, speaking through the prophets to call his people to repentance. God's greatest miracle, Jesus Christ, is foretold in Isaiah's prophecy. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as from one whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. Lastly, hear these words of thanksgiving from Psalm 118. Some of you may recognize this from a few days ago. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have selected the passages in Hebrews 13 for the charge and the benediction this morning. So the charge comes from Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And God's people say, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Amen.